Could be Ephesians chapter 3. We want to read verses 14 through verse 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This, of course, is one of the many recorded prayers of Paul. We find in Acts chapter 9. Verse 11, that the first thing that is said of him after his conversion is, behold, he prayeth. And throughout his saved life, he was a man of prayer. He wrote much upon the subject of prayer throughout his epistles. And he also requested prayer, we see throughout the epistles. But what's more remarkable than what he said about prayer was what he prayed. And many of his prayers are recorded, and we've spoken on this before, but as you read those prayers, they're so different than most prayers that are prayed today. You cannot help but notice as you read his prayers that priority was given to spiritual matters. He's always praying concerning spiritual matters. And spirituality, to a great degree, can be measured by prayer. It can be measured by the frequency, the fervency that we have in prayer, and more so it's measured by the content of our prayers, what it is that we pray for. Now, in our text, we see by observing the context, we see the occasion of this particular prayer. In verse 14, for this cause, that is, on this account, for this reason, I bow my knees. So in those words, Paul tells us what it was at this time that moved him to go to the throne of grace in prayer. For this cause. Now that would refer back to verse 13. Where he says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now in verse 1, he mentioned that he was a prisoner. So part of his tribulations are his imprisonment. And it was a desire of his heart that the Ephesians would not lose courage, that they would not become faint-hearted, they would not be dismayed at the fact that he was in prison, but rather they would be spiritually benefited. Again, verse 13, which is your glory. And he says, for this cause I bow my knees. So the reason he's praying is for their spiritual benefit, for their spiritual welfare. And he says, I bow my knees, which of course speaks of his posture in prayer, which implies, is indicative of reverence to the Lord. I want to speak tonight. We all know verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And that, of course, is a wonderful verse. There's many truths contained in that verse. We want to speak tonight on the foundation of God receiving glory in the church. We've all heard messages throughout our life on the fact that God receives glory in his church, and he does. And he does so world without end. But the question needs to be asked, how? How do we bring glory to God in the church? And if you were to ask various individuals that question, you would get a wide range of answers, more than likely. But again, we want to see the foundation of God receiving glory in his church. I believe it's the desire of each member that the Lord would receive glory in his church, that the Lord would receive glory in Home Baptist Church. So how does that come about? How is that going to happen? Well, let's notice some things, first of all, about the basis of Paul's appeal, and we learn much about prayer here. But first of all, we see the grace and mercy of God. Notice verse 16, that he would grant you, that he would grant you. Two persons in those words, he and you. He, of course, refers to God, refers back to verse 14, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You, of course, refers to you and I. So we have God, we have us. You represents unworthiness. The contrast between he and you cannot be measured. It is beyond comprehension that he would grant you. The word grant means that he would give you, that he would bestow upon you. Now, that God would give man anything, that's grace. That's grace. That God would give man anything is the mercy of God. This is the very beginning of his prayer, that he would grant you. So the basis of his appeal is the grace and the mercy of God. And in our praying, the basis of our appeal to God must always be his grace, his mercy. Secondly, we see the will of God. This is the basis of his prayer. Notice again, verse 16, that he would grant you. The word would, of course, speaks of his willingness to do so. Again, for God to have a willingness to grant us something, for God to have a willingness to bestow upon us something, that's grace, that's mercy. But the basis of the appeal here is the will of God, not the will of man, that he would. So again, our basis of appeal to God should be his grace, his mercy, and should also be his will. Again, verse 16, that he would grant you, that he would grant you. Those words, of course, suggest that we lack something. They suggest that there is deficiency in you and I. So the appeal is based upon the fact that he is the bestower of what we need. And we, of course, are the recipients. So it's based upon our need. It's not based upon want necessary. It's based upon his grace, his mercy, his will, our need based upon the fact that He is the bestower. We are merely the recipients. It goes on here in verse 16 that He would grant you according. Now He's talking about the sufficiency of God. That He would grant you according. That is, in harmony to the riches or to the wealth and resources of His glory. Now, His glory is everything that He is. Everything that God is, that's His glory. It is the magnificence of God. And the basis, the foundation, and the condition of the request is God. He's the reason, God. So we see here the sufficiency of God. The appeal is based upon who God is. It's based upon what God has. It's not based upon what we have or what we can offer. And these are lessons that we must always keep in mind regarding prayer. Also, it's based upon the ability of God. That takes us down to verse 20. He is, notice there in verse 20, He, unto Him that is present tense, means continual. He is able. That is, He's capable. He is qualified. He is free to do whatever. He is able to do. To do. That is, He is able to perform. He is able to work. He is able to carry out. He is able to execute, to accomplish, to achieve, to bring about. He is able to do exceeding. That is, He is able to do in a way that surpasses. And then the next word is abundantly. Exceeding abundantly. That is, He is able to do in a way that is overflowing. And then the next word is above. So you have exceeding abundantly above. The word above, of course, means higher than. He is able to do higher than anything you can imagine. He is able to do superior to anything or beyond or more than all that we ask or all that we request. He is able to do. Or all that we think or imagine or reason. So the appeal is based upon the ability of God. It's based upon the grace and mercy of God. It's based on who He is. It is based upon the fact that He is the bestower, we are the recipient, and it is based upon this fact that He has everything that we need, He is sufficient, and it's based upon His ability. Not our ability. And then the purpose, why did Paul pray here? The end result, or the chief end of his praying, is in verse 21. Unto Him, that is the bestower, unto Him be, present tense, continually, unto Him be glory, unto Him be renown, recognition, honor, adoration, unto Him be glory. The reason Paul is praying, unto Him be glory. That should be the chief end of all our praying. That it be for His glory. Now that brings us to the actual petitions of the prayer. And it is really a fourfold petition. And that is indicated by the word that. You'll see it appears four times. Verse 16, twice in verse 17, once in verse 19. What follows the word that is a specific request. So we have four that's. We have four requests. And I believe it's in these requests, in these petitions, that you find how God receives glory in the church. The chief end of the prayer is, unto Him be glory in the church. And what Paul prays for, the end result of that will be him receiving glory in the church. These are things that we ought to pray for every single day of our lives. We ought to pray for it in our own individual lives. We ought to pray for one another. These four things. Because if every member of home church has these four things, the end result will be, unto Him be glory in the church. Christ or God will be glorified in the church when these four things are present. So we want to notice these requests. First of all, there's a prayer, verse 16, for inner strength, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be. Again, that's present tense. That's continual. We're not just talking about a one-time event here. We're talking about something that is continual, that is ongoing. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened. To be strengthened. To be stronger. To be more and more fortified. To be strengthened. What kind of strength is He talking about? To be strengthened with might. That is, might speaks of power. It means to be powerfully strengthened. How does this come about? By, the next word is by, which indicates the agent that is going to perform the action. What is the action? Strengthening. We are strengthened by His Spirit. This is how the strengthening takes effect. We are made strong with the strength, with the power, with the ability of the Holy Spirit. What kind of strength is He talking about? In the inner man, to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. That, of course, speaks of the soul. It's where the strengthening needs to take place. Physical strength is not going to bring glory to God in the church. It's spiritual strength. And it's a strength that the Holy Spirit imparts. And He does this continually. To be strengthened. That ought to be our everyday prayer. To be strengthened in the inner man. This is a daily spiritual renewal. If every single member of Home Baptist Church was daily spiritually renewed, God would receive glory in the church. Strengthened in the inner man. So what does that involve? What does it mean to be strengthened in the inner man? What does that include? Well, we don't have time to speak upon everything that it would include. But it would certainly include the enlightenment of the understanding. When our spiritual understanding is enlightened, we are strengthened. We are strengthened inwardly. Because when our spiritual understanding is lightened, we view God, we view things in God's light. And that makes us stronger. It would also include the reviving of the affections. The reviving of the affections so that our affections are more drawn to God. This strengthening of the inner man would certainly include the freeing of our will. The freeing of our will from the influence of sin. And inclining our will to His holiness. That's all part of this strengthening of the inner man. This is a prayer to be strengthened, and it is to be continual. It is to be ongoing. It is a prayer for a vigorous, flourishing, vibrant spiritual life. And God receives glory when that takes place. You and I cannot serve God without this strength. You and I cannot perform our duties to God properly without this strength. Oh, we can go through the motions, but we cannot perform these duties in a way that's going to bring glory to God without continually being strengthened in the inner man. You cannot bear the trials of life without this inward strength. You cannot endure. You cannot resist the temptations of the flesh and the temptations of Satan without this inward strength. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. This is what he's talking about. Strengthened in the inner man. That is, the inner man is renewed day by day. It is a spiritual renewing. How often do we pray for God to strengthen our souls? That should be one of the first things we pray every single day. For God to strengthen our inner man. We pray, Lord, help me get through the day. Well, the way to get through the day is strengthen my inner man. That's the way to do it. This accomplishes many, many things. There are many things that are under the umbrella of strengthened in the inner man. Keep in mind that God is able to grant the request, verse 20. Strengthened in the inner man. With that thought, read verse 20. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We need to be praying that God would strengthen our inner man. We need to pray that for ourselves. We need to pray that for others. Don't just pray for somebody, Lord, they're sick, they need this, they need that. Pray that they be strengthened in the inner man. God is able to grant the request. And if every member, if every one of us were continually strengthened in soul, God would receive glory in the church. That is a church that would glorify the Lord. Secondly, there is a prayer for Christ-centeredness. Notice verse 17. That, then the request follows. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now this takes us back that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And then the request that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now we know there is a sense in every saved individual that Christ dwells in our hearts. So it's obvious that is not what Paul is talking about here. This is something else. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. I believe this is the effect of strengthened in the inner man. If we are strengthened in the inner man, Christ also will dwell in our hearts. And if Christ dwells in our hearts, that strengthening keeps on. It's continual. So, Christ in our hearts means several things. It means that our hearts are drawn to Christ. There's so much in this world, there's so much in any given day to draw our minds, to draw our wills, to draw our affections, to draw our hearts. And we need to pray every single day that our hearts would be drawn to Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I believe that means that we would have a spiritual sight of Christ. We would see Him. It means that we would have more knowledge of Christ. It means that we would have greater enjoyment of Christ. The way to enjoy Christ is to have Christ dwell in our hearts. It is a prayer for the heart to be occupied with Jesus Christ. It means that He has the chief place in our thoughts. He has the chief place in our affections. He has the chief place in every aspect of our life. It means that He's the focal point, that He's the center and the emphasis and the dominating factor of our lives. It means that He's the priority of our life. Now, it'd be a stretch for anyone to say that every member of Home Jap Baptist Church, their priority is Jesus Christ. That would be a stretch in any church. But oh, if it were so, God would receive glory in His church. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Then we come to the next request. Verse 17, you see that word "that" again, followed by request. That ye, being, present tense, ongoing, once again, not just a one-time event, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted has a tree in the soil. Grounded has a foundation for a building in love. It is a prayer for continual firmness. The word "rooted" and the word "grounded" speaks of firmness. Both of those words give us the idea of firmness. And He's talking about love, that we would be rooted, that we would be grounded in love. I believe this is a prayer for a continual firmness in our love to the Lord. The more that we love Him, the more we want to obey Him. The more we love Him, the more we want to please Him. The more we obey Him, the more we want to be near Him, the closer we want to be to Him. The more that the more we desire His will. The more we love Him, the more we desire to do His will, the more we desire for His will in our lives. The more that we want Him, the more we love Him, the more we want Him to have everything. The more that we love Him, the more surrendered we are to Him. The more submissive we are to Him. The more that we love Him, then He becomes more of a priority in our lives. Love keeps our priorities straight. If we love the Lord, that'll keep our priorities straight. But it's a continual thing, being rooted and grounded in love. That's why Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Talking about our love to the Lord. The more we love Him, the more zealous we are for Him. The more joyful it is to serve Him, the more that we love Him. So it is a prayer to love Him more. Now, included in that request, it goes down to verse 18 and verse 19. May be able to comprehend. Now he's talking about His love for us. The way to love Him more is for you and I to have a better comprehension, a better appreciation of His love for us. And God, again, keep in mind verse 20, God is able to grant the request exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the end result is to Him be glory in the church. God will be glorified in His church when we love Him more, when we have a greater appreciation of His love. And then lastly, notice the fourth request, verse 19. That introduces the next request. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you might be, again, present tense, ongoing, filled with all the fullness of God. Now notice the emphasis. Why didn't he just say, filled with God? He could have said that. Filled, that ye would be filled with God. That's not what he said. He said, filled with awe. Filled with all the fullness. Filled all in fullness. That is put there for emphasis. We are filled with all the fullness of God. It is a prayer to be saturated with God. When was the last time we prayed, God, saturate my life. Every area of my life. Just saturate my life with yourself. That's what Paul is praying for here. He's praying that God would grant it. That God would be gracious and merciful to saturate their life with himself. Now, if every member of Home Baptist Church had their life literally saturated with God, he would receive glory in his church. He would receive glory in his church. Filled with all the fullness of God. Filled so much with God that it affects every part of our life. We're not just talking about an hour or two on Sunday, another hour on Wednesday. We're talking about saturated with God, that it affects every single area of our life. That it affects when we go to work, it affects our home, it affects everything we do. Saturated with God. That ought to be our desire. If we're saturated with God, it affects all of our relationships. It has an effect upon every relationship in this life. And if we're saturated with God, it has an effect on everything we pursue. It controls what it is that we pursue. Saturated with God so much that we walk the way He walks, that we talk the way He talks, we see, we think, the way we spend our time, everything is centered around God. That's what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. There isn't one of us here that is filled with all the fullness of God. Therefore, we cannot ever be content. We ought to always be praying for this saturation with the Lord. Now, included in that prayer, if we're going to be filled with all the fullness of God, we must be emptied of ourselves. So included in that prayer is an emptiness of self. Before we can be filled with God, we have to be empty of self. And again, that's why every one of us needs to pray for ourselves and for one another. Empty me of myself. And we have to pray that many times a day. Just once in the morning is not going to do it. Because it may get you through the first few minutes. It may get you through the first hour or 2 hours. But guess what? Self's going to pop up again. It always does. And as soon as it does, we need to pray, Lord, empty me of myself. Fill me with you. Fill me with you. And again, if you multiply this to every member of the body, God receives glory in the church. Because it will be very evident that God has done the work. If all four of these things take place, it will be clearly evident that God has done the work, and therefore He receives glory in the church. So to be saturated with God ought to be our aspiration. It ought to be our daily prayer. God is able to grant the request, verse 20. And the reason we ought to want that is because He will get the glory in the church. The reason we ought to want any of these things is that he gets the glory in the church. Notice verse 21 again. Unto him. That defines the direction of our lives. These four things take place that will be the direction of our life. But if we're not emptied of self, and we don't, and our love isn't increasing, and we're not strengthened, we're not going to glorify him like we ought to. So daily spiritual renewal. Every one of us need it every single day. Several times a day. Daily spiritual renewal. And God received glory in his church. Every one of us needs to be Christ-centered. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And when all of us are Christ-centered, he receives glory. God receives glory by Jesus Christ in the church. If our love is increasing day by day, look at the Lord's churches today on a whole. Most that are sitting in the Lord's churches today have been there for a long time. They've been there for decades. Do we love the Lord more than when he first saved us? Do we serve him out of love? Love ought to be increasing. I mean, the Lord's churches by this time ought to be so in love with the Lord that it be so very, very evident to all. So we need to pray that our love would always be increasing. And then, of course, we have that saturation with God. Saturated with God. Put it in plain English, God all over us. That ought to be our life. Sadly, that's not so many times. That God would just be all over us. That everyone could see God in our lives. And people will say, well, I agree, I'm going to try to do better. That's not going to do it. Need to go to God and pray every single day for these things. And then the Lord would receive glory in his church. Now again, if we were to ask people, how is it, how does it come about that God receives glory in his church? People could make a list of all kinds of things. But without these four things, everything else is just a formality. And God isn't glorified. God isn't glorified in formalities. God is glorified in these four things and many others as well. But these four things are foundational. If the Lord is going to have glory in his church, it's much easier to make a list and follow the list and then convince yourself, we're doing this, 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 therefore God is glorified. Well, you keep telling yourself that, but it's just not so. These things have to be in place. I don't care whatever the list consists of. And it can consist of many good things and very necessary things. But without these four things, it doesn't mean much. It's all formality. We desire, it ought to be our desire for God to receive glory in our lives. It ought to be our desire for God to receive glory in this church. When we assemble on Sundays, when we assemble on Wednesdays or any other time, that ought to be our desire that God would receive glory, that he would be honored, that he would be recognized, that he would be the one who is seen, not us. That ought to always be our desire. And the way to accomplish that, again, pray these things every single day and have the faith to believe verse 20, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Our problem is, many times we don't ask. We don't ask God to strengthen us. We don't ask for these things. We don't ask for Christ to be the center of our lives. We pray, Lord, help me get through this situation. Help me get through this situation. Lord, raise up so-and-so. But wouldn't it be better? Lord, renew me spiritually. That'll get you through. Cause me to be Christ-centered. That'll get you through. Cause me to love you more. Lord, fill me with yourself. That's what we need to be praying. And again, the end result is he gets the glory in the church. And that's the way it ought to be, because it's all about him. It's about him. That's why we're here, or why we should be here, because it's about him. And everything in our lives, God help us, that everything in our lives would point to him. Can any one of us say that everything in my life points to God? No, we can't say that. Not me, honest. Therefore, we need to keep praying for this inner strength and for this Christ-centeredness and for this more love for him and more saturation by God. Because none of us have reached where we need to be. We aren't even close. Not even close. And therefore, we need to just keep on praying. We compare ourselves to the world. We look pretty good. They that measure themselves by themselves are not wise. We need to measure ourselves with Christ. And when we measure our lives to the stature of Christ, we're not even close. And that's why we ought to be more and more earnest in praying these things. And as the days get more difficult and the coming of the Lord draws nigh, the more we ought to be praying, the more we ought to be pleading for these things. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.